Well, please turn with me in your Bibles now to Acts chapter 5. This morning we return to pick up at verse 17. On the night before Jesus was betrayed, or on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night before his crucifixion, he made a promise to his disciples. He said, "In this world you will have tribulation." It's not often one of the first promises that we remember when we're thinking about Christ's promises, but it is something that he promised nonetheless, and the book of Acts so clearly testifies to the kind of ongoing opposition that we will face as God's people in this world. There are different seasons of opposition, different degrees, different kinds of opposition. We might remember our brothers and sisters around the world who face a great intensity of opposition even right now. But we might come to this word this morning remembering to be thankful that we don't face that kind of intensity right now, but also remembering that we may. And so we need to come to God's word knowing that we need it, and that this word is meant to encourage us both for present circumstances and to prepare us for future circumstances as well. Seems like so far in the book of Acts that we're on a bit of a roller coaster. Every time we reach some high peak, like something like the day of Pentecost, that some sort of challenge is right there to follow on its heels. Last week we considered the great blessing that was brought about by the discipline of the Lord, the way that more than ever souls were being added to the Lord. Well, immediately upon the heels of that text, we come now to this one, where all of the apostles are arrested. So how do we face ongoing opposition? Let's go to God's word together. Acts chapter 5, picking up at verse 17, and I'll read through verse 25. This is the word of God. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Amen. This is God's word. When I was 14 years old, my oldest brother and I took a trip to California because we wanted to try to learn how to surf. Neither of us had ever even been to the ocean before, but we thought it would be fun. Our first day out was fine. The surf was very small, and it was perfect for beginners. But the second day was different. The surf, at least to beginners, was huge, and all I remember about that day, really, was being beaten and battered by the waves. That day, I learned just how hard it can be when wave after wave after wave crashes upon you, when the waves simply keep coming. When you are trying to get out beyond those waves, but it is those very waves that keep you from making any progress, it can be absolutely demoralizing. At one point during that day, I took a break from my feeble attempts, and a friendly bystander came and engaged me in conversation. He could see that I did not know what I was doing. He could see that I needed wisdom from someone with much more experience, and so he sat down next to me and began to impart his wisdom. And I remember him emphasizing two things. First of all, he emphasized that the waves will keep coming. There's simply no way around it. If you want to surf or if you want to spend time in the ocean, you have got to be prepared to deal with the waves. But then second, he said that even though those waves will keep coming, there are still helpful and time-tested ways to navigate those waves. And then he proceeded to teach me about those waves. He taught me how to watch the waves. He taught me about the right time to begin entering into those waves and the appropriate ways to navigate those waves so that you could get through them with enough energy still to try to surf. Without that man's wisdom, there's no way that I would have persevered in face of that ongoing opposition. I was at the point of quitting. But then with his wisdom and insight, I was able to learn how to press on, despite the fact that those waves would be ongoing. Well, here in our text today, we pick up at this point in which the early church finds themselves experiencing ongoing opposition. And that ongoing opposition seems to be just like those waves, because it simply keeps coming, one wave after another. Right after the day of Pentecost, the first wave of persecution broke upon the church when Peter and John were arrested. As soon as that wave passed over them, there was another building and ready to break in upon them. That time it was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira that threatened the church. And we considered over the last couple of weeks the way that that opposition both challenged the church, but that the Lord brought blessing through it. Well, now we come to our text today, and it's clear that the waves simply keep coming. We actually see here in our text that the waves not only keep coming, but they also increase in their intensity. And so just as the early church learned how to navigate the waters in which the Lord had placed them, so too do we need to come to God's Word to learn what it is that God gives so that we might endure and persevere whenever we face ongoing opposition. Brothers and sisters, make no mistake, life in the church will always, in one way or another, to differing degrees, entail the ongoing waves of opposition. Sometimes those waves will be external, as we saw with Peter and John earlier, and as we see right here in our text today. But at other times, those waves will also be internal. That opposition will be internal. We saw it with Ananias and Sapphira earlier in this very chapter, and we'll see it again at the beginning of chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that these waves of opposition actually characterize kingdom life in this world. So then what do we do in order to face this ongoing opposition? How can we prepare, in fact, for an increase in opposition, as it seems like the waves of this opposition might be building on the horizon? Well, in a way, that advice that man gave to me years ago actually applies. First of all, God's Word teaches us plainly that these waves will keep coming. And so we should not be so naive as to think that if we only do X, or if we only do Y, that then suddenly the church will be unassaulted by our enemy. Now, God's Word is plain. We have an enemy that prowls around relentlessly. We have an enemy that will continue to attack the church. And so second, because God's Word teaches us that life in the church will be this way, that means that we can then come to God's Word to find the God-given and time-tested ways to navigate the waves. Well, that is what we have here in our text today. So let's consider today three ways for the church to navigate the waves of ongoing opposition. Here is the first. Let's consider together a divine supervision. A divine supervision. Last week, our text began and ended by telling us of how many miraculous signs and wonders were being done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And our text today picks up now by telling us about the high priest and the Sadducees. As these witnessed all that was being done by the apostles, as these witnessed the way that the crowds went after the apostles, our text tells us they were filled with jealousy. Jealousy, you see, is a powerful force. That word can also be translated as heated or as boiling, which means the high priest and the Sadducees were simply overcome with the comparisons between them and the apostles, which is why they have them arrested and put into prison. Earlier, we saw that Peter and John were the ones arrested. And now in this next wave of opposition, we see that it has increased. This time, all of the apostles are arrested and put into prison. Now, at this point in the text, we need to notice what takes place. The text highlights that the Sadducees are involved, and the Sadducees do not believe in angels or miracles. And then we read in verse 19 that during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. In a twist of divine irony, the Lord Jesus uses the very means that the Sadducees denied in order to deliver the apostles. They don't believe in angels or miracles, and yet the Lord Jesus decided to use an angel to perform this miracle. Watching this divine supervision should cause us to consider two related issues. And those two related issues are God's watchfulness and God's will. Beginning with God's watchfulness, notice that our text makes no mention of any prayers or pleas from the apostles. Now, that is not to say that when the apostles were arrested, they didn't pray or that they didn't plead with God for his care. Instead, what it means is that here, the Holy Spirit is highlighting for us Christ's care. The Holy Spirit is highlighting for us the watchfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus sees that the Sadducees and the high priest are filled with jealousy. The Lord Jesus sees how they then arrested the apostles and put them into prison, which means the Lord Jesus keeps a careful eye on everything that happens to his own. Jesus is indeed superintending over all things. He sees his apostles in need, and then he responds accordingly. And right here, we can even pause. Because, brothers and sisters, do you realize that right now, this very moment, your Savior and Lord is ruling over all things for your sake? You realize that in your present circumstances, Jesus has his watchful eye upon you? Do you know that he sees every last detail of your life, great or small? Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is that good shepherd who is always attending to his sheep? When the waves come crashing in upon the church, it can seem as if, from a human perspective, like things are spiraling out of control. Our circumstances can seem to say to us that things are not going according to plan. But that is not what the text says. That is not what the Word of God says. Instead, as this text teaches us, the Lord Jesus is superintending over it all. He is watching over and even ordering all of the affairs of his people. Well, in noting Christ's watchfulness, we need to also consider Christ's will. You see, here in our text, Jesus intervenes to deliver the apostles immediately from prison. But that does not then mean that the Lord Jesus will always intervene into the trials and challenges that come into our lives to deliver us. No, the book of Acts actually balances this idea. As we read on through the book of Acts, we're going to come to chapter 12, and there both Peter and James face persecution. Peter and James both face persecution, and we're all well familiar with the story of the way that the church gathers and prays earnestly for Peter that he might be delivered, and he's miraculously delivered, and he shows up to the prayer meeting. It's a wonderful story, but we often forget to see that simple line in the same text that says that James was killed by the sword. Christ's will was one way for one apostle and another way for the other. We cannot always expect that the Lord will deliver us from a trial. He may deliver us through that trial. As we face opposition, how is it that we can account for the Lord's will? Sometimes it is his will, as it is here in our text, to deliver his people out of that trial. But that is not always the case. Well, do you remember Daniel's three friends? King Nebuchadnezzar ordered them to bow down before that golden image, and they refused, and so he threatened them with the fiery furnace. Do you remember how they responded? They said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us out of your hand." They began by stating their complete confidence in God's ability to deliver them. Our God can deliver us out of your hand. God is on his throne, and he can do whatever he wills. But then they continued. They said, "Our God is able to deliver us out of your hand, but if not. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." They said, "But even if it is the Lord's will that we die, we will still submit to him." After expressing their unwavering confidence in God's ability to deliver, they balanced their boldness and their own expectations by submitting themselves entirely to God's will. And that is the biblical balance. On the one hand, we always have reason for hope. Whether God deliver us out of the trial, or whether he deliver us through the trial, we know that in one way or another, we will end up in Christ's eternal kingdom. We always have reason for hope. We always know that Christ keeps us under the care of his watchful eye. And even if the Lord Jesus calls us to patiently endure according to his wisdom and for the glory of his name, we can trust that he will also equip us with the strength that we need to endure. Really, this is the epitome of what we ask for when we pray, "Thy will be done." Thy will be done. Here in our text today, all of the apostles are divinely delivered. It was according to God's will in this instance that his power provide for their release, and yet most of these same apostles later on died the martyr's death, even knowing experientially that the Lord could have delivered them out of it instead. And so when the waves of opposition are ongoing, we need to trust in Christ's superintending over it all. We need to look to Christ, knowing that he has his watchful eye upon us. He is watching over us. Nothing escapes his watchful eye. He is ordering all things according to his wisdom and his will. Despite the way things might seem, the testimony of God's word is that Christ is caring for his sheep. Things are not spiraling out of control. Instead, Christ is still on his throne. So that is the first key to navigating the ongoing waves. It is by trusting in Christ's supervision. So second, we need to consider now a divine commission. A divine commission. Upon this divine deliverance, the angel of the Lord immediately recommissions the apostles. You remember the first commission, the Great Commission as we call it, recorded for us in Matthew's gospel. Before Jesus ascended, he said to the apostles, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Well, here you can hear in a brief way how this recommissioning, these recommissioning words echo the Great Commission. Because the angel of the Lord says, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Just how think of how easily it would have been for the apostles in this instance to lose focus. Now, I've never been arrested before, but I can imagine wanting to respond to that level of opposition with retreat. I can imagine that it would be easy to say, "Well, let's lay low for a time." Or maybe there's another way for us to go about this mission. Well, it is because of these very things that the angel of the Lord must recommission the apostles. And so in this divine commission, the Lord Jesus provides both a divine method and a divine message. And we'll consider both briefly. So first, consider this divine method. The angel of the Lord simply said, "Go to the people. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people. That is the message, the method rather, that Christ assigned in that commission. And notice what the angel did not say. He didn't say, go and perform signs and wonders. And that is significant because our previous text highlighted how many signs and wonders were regularly being done among the people by the hands of the apostles. As I noted last week, those signs and wonders were given in order to authenticate the message. So here in our text, when the Lord Jesus recommissions the apostles, it is significant that there is no mention of signs or wonders. Instead, they are to focus on delivering a certain message by way of a certain method. What is that method? Well, the angel of the Lord said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people. The method is rather simple. It has two parts, go and speak. Echoing the Great Commission, the church is here once again entrusted with this divine method. Go to the people and speak to the people. You see, that is what the church is called to. We are called to go throughout the world declaring to all people a message. The church has been assigned this great task of heralding the good news entrusted to her from her King. So what is that message? Well, here in our text, the angel of the Lord summarizes it, saying, all the words of this life. In those words, you can hear how the message that has been entrusted to the church, it is both concentrated and it is comprehensive. Concentrated and comprehensive. It is concentrated in the sense that it is focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, after all, the way, the truth, and the life. He is, after all, the one who came that we might have life abundantly. Apart from Christ, every last man, woman, and child would be left dead in trespasses and sins, and it is only in Christ that God makes any of us alive. And so the church has been entrusted with this message that is concentrated on Jesus Christ. Which is why the Apostle Paul will later write to the Corinthians that he decided to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He carried on in that apostolic tradition. His message was concentrated in Christ. But now we need to see how this message that is concentrated in Christ, it is also comprehensive. The angel of the Lord said, go and speak to the people all the words of this life. So what does this mean? Well, we can answer that question by looking at Christ and then the Apostle Paul. When we look to Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, he walked along the road to Emmaus with two of his disciples. And along that journey, what did he do? Well, he explained to those two disciples how the entire Old Testament was aimed at him. Or we might say, in other words, the Old Testament contains the words of this life. We can preach through the entire Old Testament, speaking the words of this life. We might also think about the Apostle Paul. Again, he decided to know nothing among the Corinthians except Christ and Him crucified. What did that mean? Did that mean that the Apostle Paul only preached about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Well, no, as his letters to the Corinthians attest. Paul preached and applied Christ into every nook and cranny of Corinthian life. He took the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Paul took Christ and applied him to every single aspect of the Christian life. And so we need to understand that we need all the words of this life. That really is our focus. We need Christ concentrated and Christ comprehensively. Which means we need Christ's humanity and His divinity. We need Christ's humiliation and His exaltation. We need Christ's mercy and grace. We need Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension. We need Christ's commands, His comforts, His warnings, and His promises. As a prophet, we need Christ to speak to us. As a priest, we need His sacrificial substitutionary death and His ongoing intercession. And as a king, we need him to rule and reign over us. We need him to guard us from our enemies and to subdue us to himself. In a word, we need Christ as Savior and Lord. We need all the words of this life. Well, here I hope we can see the wisdom of God. Because in the wisdom of God, this divine method and this divine message are at the very same time both the life of the church and the light of the church. The gospel is the thing that gives life to us as his people and then shines out into this world. You see, as we are called to carry the gospel to this world, it is that very same message that continues to give life to us as well. And so the gospel is both our message and the means by which we carry that message to this world. And so when the waves of opposition are ongoing, we need to remember the commission that Christ has assigned to us as his church. I can imagine that as these waves not only continue, but also as they increase, we very well could be tempted to begin to adopt different methods or to alter the message that Christ has given to us. But here in God's word, we see what we are to do. Christ has commissioned us as a church, and it is not up to us to change the way we go about things or the message that we carry to this world. But instead, we see that if we are going to be strengthened and nourished to persevere in the face of ongoing opposition, we need to focus upon the Great Commission. Because it is as we carry this good news to the world, we ourselves are strengthened and fed. So the first key to navigating these waves is to trust in Christ's supervision. The second is to remember Christ's commission. And the third that we now need to consider is a divine submission. A divine submission. So what happened? How did the apostles respond? No doubt they were shaken when they were arrested. No doubt they were surprised when suddenly an angel of the Lord shows up and sets them free. How would they handle all of this? Well, the text simply says, "And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach." I love how the rest of the text actually goes on to describe how the high priest and the council just continue about their activities completely unaware. They went to bed that night thinking the apostles were in prison. They slept that night thinking the apostles were in prison. They got up that morning thinking the apostles were in prison. And they even began their meeting thinking the apostles were in prison. The next day, they are completely caught unaware of what Christ had been doing. While they were busy making up their minds about what to do with the apostles are out in the temple, actively defying the council's commands. And so our text is here highlighting the submission of the apostles. Now, I've labeled this submission as a divine submission because it is actually the life of Christ that is empowering the apostles. We might think about how many of the apostles went back to their fishing boats, or about how when Peter cowered before that servant girl. Here we see godly men living with strength that is not their own. This is an alien life, an alien strength. The source of their submission here is their union with Christ. We are seeing Christ in them because they have been raised from the dead, spiritually speaking. They both hear and heed Christ's command. I want to highlight two aspects of their obedience. Notice first how quickly they obey. They were given this command to go to the temple and to speak to the people. And the text says, as soon as it was daybreak, they went to the temple. And so they obeyed as soon as it was possible. They obeyed without delay. They didn't form a committee to consider Christ's command. They didn't gather together to consider the reasonableness of Christ's words. Instead, they simply heard him and obeyed. We might imagine how easily it would be tempted to delay. Just think about it. mean, they were commanded to openly defy the council's command, which means they could die for doing this. And not only that, but they were commanded to go to the very place where they would first be found. Go into the temple and speak to the people. And so from a human perspective, this doesn't make any sense. If we're thinking pragmatically, this will not work. And yet, despite all of that, the apostles simply close their eyes to human thinking and they obey Christ's command. The apostles heard the word of Christ. They looked to their king by faith and they obeyed. Notice, too, that they did not just obey quickly. They obeyed specifically. They didn't just obey in general. They didn't think, well, maybe we can obey the spirit of what Christ is getting at here and we're going to go somewhere other than the temple. No, they obeyed Christ specifically. You actually hear this in the text. The angel of the Lord says to them, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And then, later on in the text, someone who never heard the command of Christ comes to the council and reports to them in his own words, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." He's reporting that the apostles did exactly what the angel commanded them to do, even though he had never heard it. The apostles listened carefully to Christ's command. They did just as he had said. Here we need to see that the apostles are fixing their eyes upon Jesus. They are fixing the eyes of faith upon Jesus, which means they are closing their eyes to what their circumstances and what human rationale might say. Earlier, Jesus had taught his disciples in his own example, and then with his words, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to accomplish his will." Well, now at this point in our text, the apostles have seen Christ raised from the dead. They have seen him exalted on high. And so with the eyes of faith fixed upon Jesus, they are entrusting themselves entirely to Christ while doing good. Well, one of these apostles is later going to write those words. Peter will later write in his first epistle saying, "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, for to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Here we see the apostles humbly submitting themselves to Jesus Christ, obeying his word while relying upon his promise. Again, there can be no doubt that these apostles are simply closing their eyes to what seems to make sense, and instead they are relying upon King Jesus. I think they're relying on three promises, probably many more. First of all, they're probably relying on Christ's promise to build his church. "I will build my church." They're saying, despite whether or not this makes sense to us, we're going to obey because Christ will build his church. I also wonder if the words of Isaiah 55 were a particular promise to which they clung. Listen to these words. Isaiah 55 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. And it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Well, there's one other promise that I think the apostles are clinging to. I'm sure they are clinging to it. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." These are ordinary men. These are people with a nature like ours. How in the world are they willing to put it all on the line? It's not because they have some natural constitution that fit them for this. Instead, they are relying upon the promise and the power of Jesus Christ. They are relying on the power of the Holy Spirit within them. It is because they have the power of the Holy Spirit within them that they are relying now on the supervision of Christ. They're saying it may not make sense to us, but Christ is on his throne. It is because of the Holy Spirit that they are obeying his command. They'll commit themselves to Christ's word, Christ's will, his method, his message, because they are walking by the Spirit. And because they have the Holy Spirit, they are submitting themselves entirely to Christ. Yes, they've been delivered from prison. They were delivered from prison the previous night, but who's to say that they're not going to be killed, or at least some of them are going to be killed for going out to the temple that day in order to preach? Well, these are the keys to navigating the ongoing opposition in this world. We need to rely upon Christ's promise. He will build his church. His ways are not our own ways. His word will accomplish his will. And we too have the power of his Holy Spirit so that we as the church might remain his witnesses until he returns. On the night before Jesus went to the cross, he did indeed gather his disciples and he said to them, "In this world you will face tribulation." But then he continued and he said, "But take heart, for I have overcome this world." He is our hope. Let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, our hearts begin to tremble when we think about the kinds of opposition that we might face in this world. Lord, we have lived our lives thus far in a time with relatively low levels of opposition. And yet you made a promise to your church that we will in this life face tribulation. And we see here in the book of Acts that it can take on different forms, different intensities, and yet it will still come. Lord, when we think of these things, we recognize quickly that we do not have what we need in and of ourselves to face ongoing opposition. No, Lord, left to ourselves, we'll be overcome by the way things seem to be, the things that our circumstances seem to say. And yet you have given to us both your word and your spirit. And we thank you for the way that your word here reorients us and causes us to see things as they really are. And so, Lord, both for our present circumstances and in terms of preparation for waves that might be building on the horizon, we ask that you would help us to be renewed in our minds by this, your holy word, so that we can trust in Christ's supervision, so that we can remember that great commission, and so that we might submit ourselves to your word. Lord, we entrust ourselves to you, asking for you to do what only you can do, so that you will do good to us and through our lives glorify your name. And so we pray this now in Christ. Amen. Well, let's turn